Have you ever seen or been part of an organization where all of a sudden you saw corruption? Now, corruption could take on many shapes, forms, or fashions along the way, but when you saw it, maybe it surprised you. You know, maybe it didn't. Maybe you were looking at the people that this corruption was coming from. But the bottom line was there was corruption in that particular organization. Well, that holds true today, and it even holds true or can hold true within the church as we know it today. Now, today we're going to continue a look at the letter to the seven churches, where we're going to take a look at the church at Thyatira, which was categorized as the corrupt church. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. So grab your Bible, and I'll see you in just a moment. Hey folks, we welcome you to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. I hope and pray that all is going well with you and all those in your life. I mentioned just a moment ago that we're actually going to be looking at passages out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. A lot of times, if you look if you have subtitles in your Bible there, that's exactly what mine says. It says the corrupt church, and this was the letter to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. And most of us know and understand what corruption means. I mentioned in our introduction that it can come in many shapes, forms, or fashions. And sometimes it could be people, sometimes it could be situations, or whatever the case may be. But what was taking place here in Thyatira was this church was considered corrupt according to the letter. So look with me, if you would, Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. For your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod iron. They shall be dashed like pieces, like a potter's vessel, as I also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we take these moments to come together and to come around your word, again, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, your Spirit is prominent and prevalent and with each and every one who knows you. Lord, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So I pray, Father, that the words that came from your word right now will spring forth new life in the heart of each and every person who has heard today. And Lord, may you teach your children. May you draw them close to you as only you can. Father, for these next few moments, I pray that you will use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, that you would use me for your honor and for your glory among your people. And Lord, we will praise you in advance for it. For Lord, we do pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we take a look at this particular passage at the church at Thyatira, what does this text say about that particular church? Again, the church at Thyatira. Well, The church in Thyatira is addressed by Jesus and described as the Son of God with eyes like burning fire and feet like burnished bronze. The passage, it commends the church for a couple of things. Now, we've talked before about the fact that in a lot of these cases in the churches, Jesus commends them for the things that they are doing good. And a lot of these churches, even the ones that the Lord has really called down, including this one, have done some really great things for the Lord. So you have to remember, you got to think about the heart in which you do the things that you do, the service in which you do. Is it being done for the right heart? Is it being done with a pure heart? Okay, the passage that we're reading today commends the church, matter of fact, for its deeds, for its love, for its faith, for its service, and for its perseverance. Boy, those sound like some really great qualities that you would like for the Lord to say were prevalent within your church. However, there's also a criticism. The church is criticized for tolerating the woman Jezebel, who misleads believers into immorality as well as idolatry. Now, some people would sit back and say, wow, immorality and idolatry, that sounds a lot like what we were talking about last week in the other church, is it not? But think about it for a minute. Immorality in a church. There's a lot of people who, you know, just thought, as I said, that, well, golly Pete, there's all kinds of immorality that's running rampant through churches today. Folks, let me tell you, that is not something that God is pleased with. And he is saying in particularly that there is this woman Jezebel who is leading people within the church down that path of immorality as well as idolatry. Okay, then he goes on, he says, yeah, what are the symbols that are used in this passage when they're talking about the eyes and the feet, specifically as they relate to Christ's character and as they relate to Christ's authority? Okay, well, the eyes. It says eyes like blazing fire. Well, that signifies Christ, is Christ pertaining, or that insight that he has and the ability that he has to see all things. Too many times we forget that. The Lord sees and knows everything. He knows every aspect of our hearts. He knows every aspect of our lives. He knows every aspect of our church. He knows what we are trying to hide. He knows what we never would ever want somebody else to know about each and every one of us. His sight in our lives is penetrating. And when I say penetrating, we understand and know what that means. It goes right through us. So Jesus has penetrating insight and the ability to see all things. He is everywhere. He sees everything. And that includes the heart's true intention. Now, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. If your heart is right, but you struggle in living those things out, living out the biblical things, then the Lord looks upon the heart. But sometimes it's the other way around. It could be a very bad thing because the Lord knows and understands the intentions in which you do something. You know what I've said before, that the Bible tells us that being of service to the Lord is a great thing. As long as we are being of service to the Lord for His honor, for His glory, to be His hands and His feet and to reach people. If we are doing it for selfish motives to try to move ourselves forward or something, the Lord knows that. He sees it. Listen, you can fool everybody that's around you. And they may never know what your true intention of the heart is, but I will promise you, you cannot fool Jesus into knowing and understanding your true reasoning behind why you are doing what you are doing. Okay? So we think about that, his eyes like blazing fire. He can see that penetrating vision into each and every one of us. Then it mentions that his feet of burnished bronze. And that's a great illustration of strength. It's an illustration of stability. It's an illustration of authority. And it's indicating that Jesus comes with righteous judgment. When the Lord judges, His judgment is always 100% righteous. So many times people will sit back and say, well, why did God do this and why did God do that? Or why is God allowing this judgment? And you know what? I think it's all right to ask the reason why, as long as we always remember that He is always 100% justified in why He does what He does. And when judgment comes upon us, it is done in a righteous manner. Okay? So in what ways might we find ourselves tolerating behaviors or teachings within our own church that are contrary to Scripture? Now remember, we're talking about the churches at Asia Minor. So I hope and pray that you are part of a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. As I said, and I have continued to say throughout our series on these churches, that just about every church you go to, there are qualities. One of the qualities that you can see in one of these seven churches can pretty much define the church that you go to. You know, there are some that are getting attaboys. There are some that are getting attaboys with some correction. And there are some that just need some straight up correction. So in what ways might we find ourselves tolerating behaviors or teachings within our own church that are contrary to Scripture? Now, similarly, Thyatira, that was a church, and similar to them, you may unknowingly tolerate false teaching or immoral behavior by emphasizing love and service over truth. Now, I think that is a huge thing, particularly in our given society today. There are a lot of times, notice what I said, that people will sit back and they will emphasize love and service over truth. Now, the bottom line is all of those go hand in hand together, but often people will sit back and say, well, you're supposed to love me in the middle of my sin, and therefore you need to love my sin as well. That is very untrue. That is not what the Bible says. Now, the thing about it is the truth of the matter is that maybe there is a sin that is being committed. The bottom line is we do still love one another, but we still need to stand on the truth. We should examine if we are compromising biblical standards out of fear of confrontation. Man, there are so many people that I know of that would do anything in this world to avoid confrontation. In fact, they will even let things that shouldn't go on and shouldn't go forward simply because they don't want to have to deal with confrontation. So we have to be careful to examine if we're making compromises. We talked about compromises last week. Are we compromising biblical standards because we're afraid of confrontation with somebody else? Or maybe even a fear of the fact that we won't be accepted by those people. They're going to get mad at us if we confront them with an issue, if we confront them with the truth. Are they going to get upset at us and not be our friend and talk to us anymore? Now, for some of you all, that just sounds like the silliest thing in the world. But I will promise you that there is a greater percentage of people who are fearful of confrontation and fearful that they will not be accepted. And because of that, what happens is they are willing to compromise. Remember last week, big time. Remember, a compromise says, I'm going to give up some things and you're going to give up some things so that we can meet in the middle. Now, we also stated that as long as those things are non-essential, that's okay. But when it comes down to biblical truth, that is an essential, and we cannot compromise that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So how does Jesus address the issue of Jezebel in the church? Remember, Jesus has pointed out, he said, I got a problem with you guys. And the problem that I have with you guys is that you're allowing Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to come into your church, and she is teaching things that are contrary to the true word of God. It is emphasizing, immorality, and it is emphasizing idolatry. And yet, you guys are letting that happen and letting that take place in your church. You have done nothing to confront her. You have done nothing to stop this. So how does Jesus address this issue that he has just pointed out of Jezebel in the church? And what consequences does he outline for her followers? Okay, well, Jesus declares that he has given Jezebel time to repent. Now, we define repentance all the time in our Bible studies. Repentance means a turning away, doing a 180-degree turn, going back in the other direction. And Jesus is telling them he has given Jezebel time to repent, which she has not utilized. In other words, God is patient. He is patient with her. He is patient with you and I. For some of us today, God is giving us time to repent, to turn around, and to come back to Him. And we're in the middle of that grace time that He has given us. I urge you, if that is you today, do not wait one more second, but repent and return to the Lord. Because He goes on and He says what the consequence is for her not doing so. So, you know, in other words, He says, I've given Jezebel time to repent. She has not utilized that time. And as a result of that, severe consequences, including suffering and even death, are pronounced upon her and her followers unless they repent of their ways. You know what the Lord's saying? He's saying, I'm giving you time and I am giving you a chance. And if you don't, there's some serious stuff that is going to befall you. And He's even told them what it is. He does the same thing for you and I. But are we going to be stubborn, and are we going to stay in that sin? And specifically within the church, I need to remind each and every one of us that this letter was written to a church. This was not written to a bunch of unbelievers. This was not written to a bunch of worldly people. These are people who supposedly call themselves brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in the Lord, and yet these were the things that were taking place in and about the church. Now, for some of you all, that wasn't a surprise. For some of y'all, you've sat back and said, it's happening every day. And unfortunately, you were right. It is. It's happening in our modern day churches, just like it was back in the days of the churches that we're talking about in Asia Minor. Okay? So what does this tell us about Jesus' patience? Well, what does this tell us about justice? Okay? This passage illustrates that Jesus is very, very patient. And He is providing opportunities for repentance. He did for Jezebel. He does for you and I. But, and there's the big conjunction. I like to say that. That's that word that hooks a couple of phrases together. You know, but His justice demands action against sustained rebellion against His commands. You know, in other words, something has to take place. There needs to be some action that you and I must undertake to come in a right standing with the Father. It reflects a balance of grace and judgment. And God is saying, I am giving you time. I'm telling you what's coming. Judgment is coming. But I am giving you time in the meantime to repent. And maybe I will be gracious upon you so that the consequences either will be non-existent or they may even not be as severe. But rest you assured, if you do not repent, if you do not turn from your evil ways, there is going to be judgment, and it will be severe judgment, plain and simple. The Lord said that to the church. He said that about Jezebel, and He says that about you and I this very day. And remember, you can't hide from Him. He already knows everything that is going on. Remember that penetrating stare or those penetrating eyes that can look right through us and know the condition and the situation of our heart. In fact, I've said this before and say I will say it until the day I die. He knows more about us than even we know about us. Okay? So how can we practice grace while maintaining, you know, a commitment to truth in our personal and in our church or in our communal lives? Think about that for a minute. How can we practice grace? Remember how we define grace. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. In other words, nothing that we deserve. So how can we practice grace while maintaining a commitment to truth in our personal and our communal lives? Well, we should speak the truth in love. Now, a lot of times people don't want to hear that. One of the biggest things that keeps us from speaking the truth into the life of somebody who is walking down an ungodly path is, like we mentioned a moment ago, we're afraid of confrontation. We're afraid of what they may say, think, feel, or believe about us if we do. Or we know that there's going to be an argument. And you know what? You're very well right about that. It could be very true that those are the things that are going to happen. But we need to speak the truth in love to people, holding each other accountable to a biblical standard while being patient and offering forgiveness. Now, that's a mouthful right there. Man, I could do a whole series on that in particular. You know, when you go to a brother who is not walking in the ways of the Lord, and you go to him and you say, and remember how you go to him? You go to them in love, Remember, we should speak the truth in love, not because we're trying to get even with them, not because, you know, we're trying to do something to lower the standard or somebody's view of them, but it has to be because we're doing it out of love for them and love for the Lord. And then it says, you know, I also said it's about holding each other accountable to a biblical standard. Are we doing that? I mean, how many times do we come together as churches, and I see churches all over the place that are doing things under the auspice of religion that are completely unbiblical? And that's scary, man. There's going to be some huge accountability that's going to come along for things such as that. So we need to hold each other accountable to maintain a biblical standard. Now, all the while, you know, if we go to a brother that's taken in a fall and we're trying to walk with him through that, we're trying to pray with him, you know, he has repented, he is trying to come into a right relationship with the Lord, then we're going to have to be patient. And we're going to have to be offering forgiveness. I love what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we are to grant forgiveness as we have received forgiveness. Now, I can tell you this. The Lord has forgiven me of so much that I couldn't even begin to mention it. And he says, particularly Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 1, he says, we're going to judge other people and we're going to use a very high, unforgiving standard, then the Lord says, then I'm going to use the same standard against you that you used against somebody else. But he commands us. He doesn't suggest. He commands us to forgive those who have offended us, to forgive those, even at times those who are not seeking forgiveness. We are still to forgive, that we do not carry around the burden of unforgiveness and bitterness. See, it requires discernment and courage to approach situations with both grace as well as truth. You need to be gracious to the person that you are going to. You need to tell them the truth. And I've done that on so many occasions when, you know, somebody was walking outside of a biblical way, and it's somebody that I know and that I love, and I'll go to them and I'll say, look, man, my heart's just breaking because this is not a biblical thing that you're doing, and you know it's not. Yeah, I'm not standing there pointing an accusing finger in a tyrannical way. I'm not sitting there trying to look down upon them, but with grace I approach them and say, man, come on, look, you know this is not right. Yeah, you know that the Word of God says that this is not a biblical worldview that you're operating and functioning in. And I'm telling you this because I love you and I want to see you repent. I want to see you come back into that right standing and right relationship with Christ, okay? So, you know, what promise is given to those in Thyatira who do not follow Jezebel's teaching? See, we've been talking about those that have gone the errant way and followed Jezebel's teaching, but what about those who hadn't? Now, again, I want you to imagine a church full of people sitting there. Some are following Jezebel's teachings, some are not. Well, that tells you right there that there's a faction within that church, almost like a split. They might have even sat on one side of the building and the other on the other side. But the Lord gives some promises to those in Thyatira who do not follow Jezebel's teaching. What Jesus promises that those who hold fast to his teaching until the end will receive authority over the nations and will be given the morning star, signifying victory as well as Christ's presence. Now, what does that mean? You know, what significance do the authority over the nations and the morning star hold for believers? Well, authority over the nations symbolizes sharing in Christ's ultimate victory as well as his reign, reflecting our future role in God's kingdom. See, the morning star represents hope and guidance and Christ himself as our eternal reward. Boy, that's something that we ought to be shooting for, okay? So what steps can we take to ensure that we are holding fast to Jesus' teachings and looking forward to the promised rewards that that he mentions here in these particular verses? Well, regular study of Scripture. You hear me say that all the time, and part of the reason that you hear me say that all the time is because that's one of the things that we're lacking in the American church today. We need to spend time studying the Scripture so that the Holy Spirit can put it within our hearts and the Holy Spirit can teach us how to walk the path, how to live that biblical worldview based on the scriptures. Well, you can't walk it if you don't know it. You can't live a scriptural life if you don't know what the scriptures say. So we need to regularly study scripture, and we need to remain rooted in biblical truth, not truth of the world, not truth of the Jezebels, but biblical truth. Sift everything through the Word of God. Listen, I've said it before, don't even sift it through your pastor. Sift it through the Word of God, because folks, men are fallible, but the Word never ever fails, okay? You know, so we got to get in the Word. We need to be rooted in biblical truth. We need to engage in fellowship with other believers for mutual encouragement. Man, we need that. We need each other. We're so much better together. We need to encourage each other. And when one is down, when one is walking that tough road, to come beside them and to walk with them until they get back to restoration. Yeah, man, there's no greater joy than having that opportunity to be able to do that. It's not always fun when you're the person that needs to be walked with. But boy, I'll tell you one thing, it's a great joy to be one of the ones that's walking with the person going through the tragedies of their life, okay? So we need to meet together. We need to come together in fellowship encourage one another. The Bible always tells us to encourage one another. And we live in a world that, man, I'll tell you one thing, I have seen more people cut people down. Just cut them to the quick with their words. They don't have nice things to say about anybody. And you know what? Sadly enough, I have to say, I see that within the church community and those who call themselves Christians running down other brothers and sisters and talking about them behind their back. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is not a godly premise. We're supposed to encourage one another according to the Word of God. So we need to set our focus on the eternal promise rather than the temporary struggles that we have here on this earth, okay? So what biblical truth can we gather from our study today? Well, faithfulness to Christ's teachings and rejection of false doctrines will lead to spiritual victory and eternal rewards. That's to kind of sum it up in a nutshell. If you would say there was a thesis for today, that's it. Faithfulness to Christ's teaching and rejection of false doctrines will lead to spiritual victory and eternal rewards. So how do we apply that to our lives? We need to commit to a specific plan for examining our beliefs and our practices against Scripture and courageously address any areas of compromise with love and truth over the next coming days, weeks, months, and years as we go forward. So when we have those issues, when the Holy Spirit calls them out, get into the Word, and when we find it in the Word, and the Word confirms it, I've always said that's the apologetics of what we do. Apologetics is a big fancy word that basically means this: know why you believe what you believe. And don't say, well, Preacher Roy said this on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter what Preacher Roy said. What matters is what does the Lord say in His Word? What has He shown you? Make sure your proof and your backup is the Word of God. And when the Lord proves something to you personally, maybe it's you that's walking that bad path, and the Lord shows it to you personally, then have enough courage to take the steps to repent. You know what He said? He's saying to you and to others, just like He does Jezebel, He says, I'm giving you time to repent. Pointed it out. I'm giving you time to repent that I might be gracious to you and show grace and show forgiveness. The question is, are you going to come to your senses and repent during the time of God's grace, or will you have to suffer the consequences? I hope and pray that you don't. So that's what we're going to pray for you about here in just a moment. That's your duty for this week. You know, look at some things. See if it's you that the Lord's pointing a finger at. See if it's you that may need to be the one who goes to that friend or that brother in love to point out something that's not biblical in their life. And may we truly be accountable one to another. So, you know, I'm going to go ahead and give you what our readings are for this week as we prepare for next week. The reading for this week is actually going to be Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're actually next week will be the fifth sermon out of seven in our look at the seven churches of Asia Minor. And next week, we're going to look at Sardis, and that is awakening a sleeping church, which comes out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You can sit back and say, yep, I'm a part of a sleeping church and we need to wake up. Well, be sure you're here with us next week as we look into God's Word and get guidance from it. Let's pray together as we close our time today. Father, as we come to you, again, we're grateful and thankful for all that you do. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your guidance. And Lord, I pray that if you're pointing out things in our lives that need to be reconciled before you, that you would, Lord, truly speak loudly and clearly to us. Help us, Father, to understand that we are in that time of grace, but there is a consequence if we continue down the bad road. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who do everything in love. Lord, if it's confrontation, may it be done in love. Lord, if it's, whatever it may be, I pray that we would magnify you and be an example of who you are in our lives. And Lord, may we be examples of you within our churches. So Father, I pray that that we won't be seen as a church that allows false doctrine in and to continue on simply because of fear of acceptance, Lord, or fear of confrontation. But Lord, may we stand on the truth as best as we can. And Lord, we know you will give us strength as we do so. So give us a great week as we go out into the highways and the hedges to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, I want to thank you for taking the time to spend with us for the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge. I want to give you a personal invitation. I'd love to have you come and visit with us at Central Baptist. Our Sunday morning services start at 10:45 a.m., and there are multiple opportunities not only on Sunday but throughout the week to gather in discipleship, whether it's Sunday school classes, a Sunday night Bible study, whether it's Awana for the kids or small groups for men and women. We would love to have you come and worship our Lord in spirit and in truth at Central Baptist Church. If you need any information, our website is posted on this broadcast. It's www.oakridgecbc.org. And you can either, if you don't find that information there, give us a call. We look forward to seeing you. I hope and pray I'll see you this coming Sunday. God bless.